Well, good morning to all of you. Before services, I approached this married couple in the back of the hall, and I've known them for a long time, so I thought I would check on how things were going during the feast. And I said to them, well, how's your feast been so far? Well, Mrs. So-and-so spoke up, and she said, well, some mornings I wake up grouchy, other mornings I just let him sleep. That really didn't happen. I'm just joking about that. It is an opportunity to speak to you on Father's Day, I'll say, because this is going to tie in with Family Day. I'll make it Father's Day in terms of the first split sermon. The family is a wonderful blessing that God has intended for us to enjoy very much. In the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus Christ was saying something about family. And as we turn there, I'd like to ask you a couple of questions. How many of you are here at the feast and you have parents, mother or father, or siblings, brothers, sisters? May I see your hands, please? Wow, great number of you. How many of you are here and you have grandchildren here with you? I can see that 25% that's been talked about for the senior citizens. Thank you very much. Regardless of our ages and the opportunities we have at this point in terms of our families, Jesus Christ explained something extremely important about a family. He took an opportunity when an incident occurred during his ministry. If we take note of this in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. Whether you and I have physically a family or not here at the feast, each and every one of us has our spiritual family here. And this is the point that Jesus Christ is making concerning family, is that there is a spiritual family as well. In verse 46 of Matthew chapter 12, we read, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. So here were members of the physical family of Jesus Christ waiting to speak to him. Then one said to him, to Jesus, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and he said to the one who told him that, he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Now let's understand, Jesus Christ was not being cavalier, he was not being smart, he was not trying to disown his own family at all. He was enlarging the concept of family so that we understand that it encompasses not only physical family, but also spiritual family. And so he did just that, in that enlargement, by explaining this. He said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, a number of us have already lost to death our physical father and or mother. And that is a major blow. You know, as we go throughout life, I think most of us, when we reach that point that our physical father or physical mother dies, that there is a loss that we feel that continues. And you wish that you still were able to talk things over with them, to get their counsel, their wisdom, to receive their encouragement. That is one of the stages of life that we do go through in terms of our fathers and mothers dying as the years go by. But brethren, we all have an opportunity to look to a spiritual family. Now, I remember when I was a young man, much younger man, I guess maybe I should say. Either one works. But this was when I went into Ambassador College. I was all of 18 years old, and as I learned an expression in another part of the country, I was still wet behind the ears very much, still trying to dry off back there. But nonetheless, I was 18 years of age when I went into Ambassador College, and I was missing my father, who was like 1,500 to 2,000 miles away. And at the time, he and my mother did not have a telephone, so the communication tended to be by letter and getting together at the Feast of Tabernacles. In the meantime, I met, on the annual holy days in Pasadena, I met an elderly gentleman who stood in as a stepdad, or as a spiritual father. In terms of encouragement, I think I'll always remember this. His name was Mr. Miranda, and he was so pleased that I remembered his name. I was so pleased that he took an interest in a young fellow such as myself, and he really encouraged me. Every time one of the annual days came about, he came in from one of the outlying areas, and we would look for one another, and we would try to spend some time during the noon break between services talking with one another. And he made a comment different times that I have never forgotten. He said, I pray for you and the other students each and every day. Now, you and I have an opportunity to draw upon that spiritual family of God and to have spiritual brothers and sisters and mothers or grandmothers and grandfathers and all of that. That is a wonderful opportunity indeed. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." God has established a pattern for the family. What is a family? You're probably very aware that there is much discussion in many circles today along that line. And instead of taking the pattern, the model that God gives us in His Word, many are saying such things as the area that my wife and I live in. There is a nationally recognized individual who says that a family consists of two or more people of any configuration that decide to live together. That is the definition that that individual gives. Well, God has His pattern that He has given in the Word of God. And that pattern we find going back here to Genesis chapter 2. At the very foundation of the family, which is the basic building block of all society, the very foundation of that is intended by Almighty God to be a husband and a wife who love and deeply respect and cherish one another very much. It's often been said by various writers on the subject of family and marriage that perhaps one of the most important things that a father or a mother can do for their children is to love the children's father or mother. To show that kind of love, that kind of respect, sends a powerful message about family and about marriage as the very core and the foundation of the family relationship. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, here we find the passage where God says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Well, you and I realize that many of the problems that families are experiencing today relate to this passage not being followed in terms of emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Our society is especially very quick to look at sexual gratification, tragically, oftentimes outside of marriage. But God has intended within holy matrimony or the divine marriage relationship that a husband and a wife should become one flesh, not only sexually, but also mentally and emotionally and spiritually. And if that bond is there in the family, then you have the foundation upon which the entire structure of the family can be built. Children growing up in that type of family have a wonderful blessing indeed. You and I know that the family today is in serious difficulty. As an institution, it is in trouble today simply because God's pattern, God's model, God's spiritual laws that regulate all relationships and that determine whether we are happy and fulfilled or whether we are miserable and filled with suffering and anguish, those laws have been set aside, they've been broken, been disregarded. Satan the devil has been cleverly waging war against the family. He knows that this principle, you know, that Jesus Christ gave, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. He knows, Satan knows, that a family divided against itself is going to become shattered. It's going to become a place of trauma, of difficulty, of heartache. But brethren, the good news is that God's family organization, his pattern, will work. That in spite of Satan's attempts to deceive and influence and to destroy the family, God holds out tremendous hope now and in the future for the family. It is tragic that men are oftentimes pictured, men and fathers as well, on television and movies as being gross and sensitive, macho, vulgar, immoral, unfaithful, irresponsible, in general bumbling buffoons, or maybe effeminate wimps. That's tragic, because how do you respect a father who is that way? And the reality of the situation is that there has been much abuse. We saw on the festival film yesterday about the educational program in the church and how we are endeavoring to help individuals that have difficulties. I have talked and I work with the Focused Education Program concerning abuse, and I have talked with various ones and have quite a number of individuals with whom I work and receive input and information and help in many ways, but some have experienced trauma in their families as they were growing up, and they're now in their adult years, in some cases their 40s, their 50s, or beyond. And they oftentimes make the comment that it has affected them deeply all of their lives. So brethren, you and I have a chance to turn it around. In Malachi chapter 4, if you'll turn with me, please, to this passage, we see what God promises. This is for the family. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 4, we'll read Malachi 4, verses 4 through 6. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. Why does God start off this subject by mentioning about his laws and his statutes? Because they are at the foundation. There are spiritual laws, as I mentioned earlier, that govern all of our relationships. And God has laid out these laws. There's a law of love, for example. And you can take a concordance, and you know the scriptures perhaps very well, that shows that it is a living law, that agape, as it's called, you know, from the New Testament in the Greek, that love of God, that is a living law of God. And there are many others then that expand and are based upon broad laws, such as the law of spiritual love. It goes on in verse 5, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. This is a stirring passage, isn't it? And brethren, we're in the process, only in the process of beginning to do our parts along this line. There's so much more to be done. So much more to pulling together as physical families and as a spiritual family. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. We notice something from this passage then that deals with the family structure that God singles out relationships here between fathers and children. This is not to indicate that's the only relationship within the family. But as we look about us in society today, we see it's one that especially is in need of restoration. So this message I have titled, Father's Key to the Restoration of the Family. It has to start somewhere. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And even as we turn there, I'd like you to brace yourself, because this is one of these passages that is a spiritual landmine for some individuals, and for very good reason. If you have gone through an abusive situation, if you have grown up as a young person being emotionally abused or being physically or sexually, or even the abuse of neglect, which is a very real type of abuse and very present and pervasive in our society today, then this passage may be a difficult one to understand in context of the experiences that you have had. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul was writing, and he said, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man." See, this is the part that gets to the emotional core in some of our cases. If you've grown up and you've had an abusive father, it's difficult then to see what God is really saying here through the Apostle Paul. Because God is not talking through Paul in this verse about an abusive type of relationship or headship of the family. The father, or the husband and the father of children then in a family, is not entitled to be any kind of leader that he pleases. That is simply not what God says at all. For him to say, "Hey, I am the head, and so I will lay down the law, everything that I say goes. I don't care for any input from the family member." You see, that is a selfish type of leadership, isn't it? And all of us have seen abuse throughout our lives, whether in our own families or whether in the society as a whole. But please remember that God has a better way, because God gets very specific concerning the kind of leadership that needs to be in the family. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Here it is more fully explained, the kind of leadership, spiritual leadership, that God is seeking in a family. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. "For the husband is head of the wife, even as also Christ is head of the church. And he, Christ, is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." There isn't anything easy about that command. Just as there is nothing easy for men who are husbands and perhaps fathers as well to lead the way that Jesus Christ and God the Father show it needs to be. In other words, to lead with godly love. Not with selfishness, not with harshness, not with all the things that too many times are present in many of the families in our society today. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church." What kind of love was that? It's the agape, isn't it? That love of God, that outgoing, unselfish concern and desire to give, to serve, and to sacrifice. That needs to be at the very foundation of the leadership of the family. Today, 50% of American children are born out of wedlock. That's sad. That's tragic. More than 50% of American children do not live with their natural father. In the book, Bold New World, page 89, this statement is made: "American parents now spend about half as much time with their children as they did 20 years ago. Well, brethren, the opposite is needed, isn't it? Much more time is needed to spend with our families. And there are quite a number of us here today who are grandparents. My wife and I enjoy the blessing of having three young grandchildren, and we had no idea it would be so exciting, so rewarding, so wonderful before that opportunity came our way. And I would imagine that all of you, and there are many of you that are grandparents, would say exactly the same thing. That's how God has intended it. And to spend time together as family is so very precious. And remember, God's consolation to us is that if we don't have that full opportunity now in respect to our physical families, we still have a spiritual family. The family of God, to whom we can look and with whom we can share, for whom we can pray, and we can pray for each other each and every day and encourage each other and do those things that a family should do. I'd like to go through a few things as we turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. A few characteristics of God as our Father. When you think about fathers as a key to the restoration of the family, there are specifics in the Word of God concerning what character traits, what qualities of leadership the father needs to have in that family. And there should be no lack of clarity in our minds, because it is crystal clear in the Word of God that the paragon example, the quintessential example, you know, the perfect model of a father is God the Father. In Matthew 5, verse 48, in the Sermon on the Mount, familiar passage that tells us to look to God the Father as then our spiritual role model. In Matthew 5, verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Any of us who would look back in our physical families and say, well, you know, this was not the way it should have been, and that wasn't the way it should have been, there's a need in our lives to come to grips with that and to come to the point where we realize human failings. And that we say, like Paul did about other situations in his life, that he went on in his life, you know, forgetting those things that are behind. Just paraphrasing it from Philippians chapter 3, he said, "I press forward." And that's difficult sometimes to do, but it is necessary. Our great hope and consolation is in the fact that God the Father is the perfect Father. Let's consider for a few minutes how God the Father responds in the role as a father of his family. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, you know, show that the entire family is named after God the Father. He is the one who is the very head of the God family. The opportunity is holding out through his plan is for many to be added to that family of God through the process of conversion and at the second coming of Christ, or later as others are joined in, that change from physical and flesh to spirit to be in the very family of God. The first characteristic that God as a father exemplifies is that of love. God the Father is loving. You know the passages as I do. We don't think we need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, to show that this is so very important. Whatever else you talk about, say, well, I'm just a good natural leader, or I'm a dynamic individual, or I'm, you know, a financial success or whatever. What does that gain us if we don't have the love of God? This is the characteristic that is emphasized so many times in summary fashion concerning God, that God is love, agape, outgoing, selfless kind of love and concern. God is truthful. We've gone up to a period of time in our nation's history, and for that matter, for the world, in which it seems like Many don't believe that it's that important. 90-some percent of Americans on one survey said that, yeah, they lie on a regular, customary basis. They tell lies. Sometimes they call them white lies, little lies, or whatever. But being truthful is extremely important. God, as our Father, is truthful. And that is the role model that we must follow as well. God is also faithful. And we must pattern our lives to live and to be faithful. To be faithful then to the entire family, faithful in terms of not just sexually, that's a big problem not being that way in our society, but not just sexually, but also in terms of our time, of our interest, of our attention, of our love, and our devotion. It's a big challenge to strive to become like God the Father. And we know that we fall far short of that. And God continues to work with us in our imperfection and helps us to grow spiritually. God the Father is caring and nurturing. You know, we can put in the scriptures, if we're interested in that, later, because there are many entire messages, sermonettes, split sermons, or sermons could be given on these aspects of it. But God is very caring and nurturing. You know, that's a challenge, that's a difficulty oftentimes for many fathers, especially to be nurturing. It's not an impossibility. I know some examples, and you probably do as well, that are wonderful examples of young fathers who are taking the time to spend lots of time with their children, who are there changing diapers, who are there helping in many other ways, not feeling that, well, my only responsibility is to earn a living. See, they're building a bond. I'm not saying that they're doing that and their wife is out earning all the living. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that they're pitching in and working together as a team and very concerned. And that is wonderful to see in those cases. Communicative, or communication, is another characteristic of God the Father. You know, if we are the quiet or the silent, strong, silent type, maybe the Lone Ranger and he's way out and off somewhere, that's difficult, isn't it? Because communication is important in any relationship. It's very important in a family relationship. God is communicative. That's a tough word. Communicative. He communicates with us, and we need to be that way, following his example. God is very attentive. As a father, he is so attentive. Remember in the book of Psalms, like the 103rd Psalm, you know, how tender God is, how he listens to our concerns, how he desires to intervene on our behalf. This, again, is part of the role model for us to follow. God, as our Father, is merciful. You know, one passage in the book of Psalms, it gives us an example of that, and it says, well, as far as the east is from the west, as an extension of God's mercy and the characteristic that's related to that, forgiveness, that's how far God puts our sins away. And so a father in the human family needs to be merciful as well. God is compassionate. The role of the father in the prodigal son parable, you know, that's depicting how God the Father is, isn't it? Well, the father said, well, yes, you are my son, and I love you. You're welcome back. You've learned some very important lessons in life. Compassionate, forgiving, and comforting. God is the very God of comfort. What steps must the father take then? What are some of the steps to take as far as reestablishing the proper role, following the example of God the Father and taking the lead in the restoration of the family? Step number one is to return to the biblical model for family, to look to God the Father to see how he is loving, how he is forgiving, the kind of leadership that he has, and to pattern our lives after that example, after that role model. Step number two, free up valuable time to spend with children or grandchildren. Now, children are extremely important. All of us that are adults were children at one time. And there are any number of us that, the way God decided to work in our lives, we were relatively young when God did that. Just children. I was 10 years old. Others were younger in some cases, some were a little bit older, but many that are here today, God began, for reasons that He knows, to deal with us at a very early and young age. As parents, as grandparents, you know, as the family structure, in other words, we can help our children. We can help the little children to show that they are very special indeed. Step number three is fathers lead in family discussions. I'll say the word discussions again. Lead in family discussions. Because not appropriate to have instead family lectures. That's not what God wants, is to say, well, family, gather around and I'll lecture you, know. That's not the right way, is it? If any of us have experienced that in growing up, then, you know, we can attest that that's not the way we like to be dealt with. But to have a relationship where we discuss things openly without the fear of a big hand coming down. And God's Word does talk about discipline, but it's a proper discipline with love and with a relationship that's there. There has to be a bond and a relationship, or the discipline is going to do tremendous damage and harm. And if the discipline is not appropriate and it is not motivated by the love of God instead of by human anger, frustration, or any number of things such as that, then, you know, there would be serious problems indeed. So fathers lead in family discussions, discussing issues, problems, plans, goals that the family has. Step number four is reconnect, if possible, with our extended family. And I add if possible because there are, on occasion, some situations where it's just not allowed by extended family members due to what's happened or their perception of it or whatever. But if it's at all possible, if it doesn't happen, it shouldn't be because we have not been interested in forgiving, in putting past hurts aside and reestablishing those connections. Those connections as extended family are very important as well. Step number five is to limit the television time. And we could add, you know, a number of other things that can become distractions. I'm not saying don't have a television in your home. There's a proper use of it, and we understand that. It's a proper use. It takes discipline. It takes reminding ourselves, for most of us on a regular basis, lest we end up spending too much time on some things like that. So to use it properly, to limit that, and limit what is watched. And that's a challenge because, you know, we have to be very sensitive to seeing that there are a lot of things on that are not fit for any, of any age, any of us to watch. And the age of the individual should make a big difference in some of this as well. But be selective, and for fathers to set the right example. I'm not sure why it is this way, but it seems that, you know, many of us men could see in the past, years ago, the old shoot 'em up Western. And not think, oh, well, that, you know, oh, yeah, a little violence there, but, you know, I'm not going to start packing a six-gun on my hip and walk around and start shooting people. But if we have a tolerance for violence, and that's one of the major themes, it seems, that's entered into a lot of programs on television and a lot of movies, that does something to the mind. And it especially is harmful to the younger minds that are pliable and they're still being set and established. Some of the tragedies we've heard about in recent years, you know, some of the shootings in different parts of the country, you think about how that mind was subjected to violence and to all sorts of wrong things, and over a period of time before finally an explosion took place. Step number six is for fathers to lead in teaching children about God's ways from the Bible. Take the lead in that. and make it interesting. Make it applicable. Ask for the children, or in some cases, if we deal with our grandchildren, ask for their ideas and their suggestions. Let them read some of the passages and, you know, give comments about that. Give an involvement, an interactive aspect to that. Teaching our children about God's ways from the Bible. And step number 7, for fathers to take the lead in developing the habit of praying together as a family. I think that is a step that is very important, and oftentimes it feels like so many other things. When we first do that, if any of you had this experience, you know, when you grew up, you were rollerblading or you're roller skating or ice skating or whatever, the first time you tried that, it didn't feel comfortable, did it? No, because we haven't developed the skill. We don't know how to do that. And it can be the same way about some of the spiritual things, such as the habit of praying together as a family. It doesn't have to be a long period of time, but prayer unites, doesn't it? Even a short prayer in the morning or in the evening, in addition to the time, you know, meal times and such as that, can add immensely in the spiritual development of the family and the togetherness. Well, brethren, God's family is not dysfunctional. I use that word dysfunctional because I've studied psychology a considerable amount, and you know the term is used there simply meaning it does not function, doesn't work. God's family is not that way, because God's laws, His spiritual laws that again regulate all relationships, really work. The divine pattern that God has given is the one that we need to emulate and that we need to follow. Now, a lot needs to be said, and much, much more, in addition to what I have covered on the subject of, or this aspect of the subject of family, because it is a broad area. But the church is making it an effort to look at the specialized needs of families and to provide things. And the family day that we're going to enjoy this afternoon is just one example of how we're looking at the importance of family physically and spiritually, and that we're striving to follow the principles and the laws that God has given in His Word. Family is very important to God. It needs to be a top priority in our lives. I think many of us know the scripture in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. It says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." There is a holy relationship available there for our children, or in some cases, our grandchildren. That's a wondrous and an amazing thing that God has provided. God the Father is in the process of building His family. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, here's the priority mentioned in the context of the future. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, it says, "Then comes the end when He," speaking of Jesus Christ, "will deliver the kingdom." And we know that kingdom is the family of God. "Then comes the end when He," Jesus Christ, "will deliver the kingdom," the family of God, "to God the Father." So, brethren, let's do our part toward the restoration of the family, and especially look at God's role model for fathers in the family structure.